Come on up, Brother Lewis.
Morning. Good morning. Whoop, got some feedback here. Good morning. Good morning, Calvary Chapel. I would ask that you would just turn in your Bibles with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 13 through 20. Before we do, while you're doing that, I am just going to, first of all, welcome everyone here this morning, everyone that's here and have shown up this morning in person. All of you, it's a blessing to see each and every one of you. And all of you who are new, if you're coming for the first time, we want to welcome you to Calvary Chapel, and we certainly pray that you enjoy your worship experience this morning. Also, we want to welcome those who are listening by way of YouTube or those who are listening by Facebook, Grace FM, and also those who are listening behind prison doors. Just want you to know that we're praying for you, and we pray that the Lord will continue to work in your lives. Just a few announcements before we get started. First of all, we do want to send out a blessing for Pastor Clark and family who is traveling. Not traveling now. They're actually at their destination. They are enjoying their vacation. Much needed vacation for Pastor Clark, and he's enjoying it with his family. So we just pray for his rest and refreshment while he's there, that the Lord will hear him as he cries out to him, and that Clark will hear the Lord. We know that Clark is always seeking God, and we know that God desires that we are constantly seeking him. Also, I want to mention just a couple opportunities that we all have to be able to join in with ministries here at Calvary Chapel. We do still have our men and women Bible studies every Sunday morning beginning at 9 o'clock a.m. The men meet out at the vestibule in the front, and the women will always meet over here in the fellowship hall. Anyone who is interested in getting involved in that, please just show up at 9 o'clock in the morning. If you're a man, you're out front in the vestibule. If you're a woman, meet with the sisters over here in our fellowship hall. We're also still looking for the kids ministry. Still need support for that. If anyone is interested or have the gift or the desire of working with our kids, we still need help with that ministry. It's an important ministry for such as the kingdom of God. Amen. Also, our Joshua study that John Kirkland does every Tuesday mornings at 10 a.m. I'm sorry, not every Tuesday mornings. What is it? Every Tuesday morning? Every second Tuesday of the month. Thank you, sister. Every second Tuesday of the month at 10 o'clock a.m. And that, too, takes place, I believe, over here in the fellowship hall as well. It's a Joshua study. There's a men's Bible study, strictly for men, and it meets every second and fourth Monday of the month in Irwin. And if you're interested in that, you can either ask me about that, you can ask me about it, and we'll get you on the text list, and we'll let you know when those things, give you alert whenever we're having those. Pastor Clark and Cindy has been doing an awesome job discipling new believers or just people who are interested in more spiritual enrichment or spiritual growth. You can meet with Pastor Clark and Cindy. Please contact him whenever he comes back to follow up with him on that if you desire more discipleship training or counseling. Also want to mention for our prayers, prayer meeting that we have on Monday nights now. It was on Thursday nights, if you remember, but now it's on Monday nights from 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock, and that's via Zoom. That's via Zoom. So, Brother Gary, or you can contact me, and we can get you connected with that. I want to thank you all for your giving, your offerings, your tithes. We thank you for your faithfulness to give to the Lord. The ways that you can give to this house is there's a drop box out front where you can drop off your offering or your tithe. Just slip it right in the box there. You can also give online at Calvary Chapel. And also, you can mail it by Post Office Box 716, and that's Greensburg, PA, 15601. And I do want to add a special mention that you would please pray for our brothers and sisters that are being persecuted all over the world. Amen. All over the world. But in particular, the situation that's going on in Afghanistan. If you would please pray for that situation, the violence, the intimidation, the takeover by this Taliban, the murders that's taking place, please pray that there will be a safe evacuation for those Americans and for those Afghanistans who are being sought out and killed. We pray that those Americans will be back on American soil soon. Amen? Amen. Now, why don't we pray and then we'll get into the word. Father God, in Jesus' name, we need your help. The last song that was sang was so appropriate. Lord, I need you. That is my heart's cry right now, Lord. I need you. I need you to help me to teach this word, Lord. I need you, Father, to speak to my heart. And just as important, Lord, I need you to speak to the hearts of all that are listening. Open up our hearts this morning, Lord. Cause us to hear what it is that you have to say to us. Cause it to be clear to us, Lord. And give us a heart to respond to it. That we won't just be hearers of the word, Lord, but cause us to be doers of it. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would fill me. That your anointing would just overtake me this morning, Lord. That you would stand in my body and speak with my mouth. Think with my mind, Lord. Let what comes forth comes from you, Lord, and not from me. In Jesus' holy name, I pray. Amen. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse 13 through 20. I'm going to read it first, and then we're going to go back and make comments about it as appropriate. And it reads this way. It says, For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. They do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved. So as always, to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you? In the presence of our Lord. And verse 20, for you are our glory and joy, or our honor and delight. Father, help. Just to give a little background of this, a brief background, we know that Paul traveled into Macedonia being led by the Holy Spirit after being forbidden to go into Bithynia and forbidden to go preach the gospel in Asia. He ended up in Philippi, where he preached the gospel, and he was persecuted there, arrested, beaten, he and Silas, and they were placed in prison. They were placed in stocks. And after leaving, after being released from that jail, he ended up traveling to Thessalonica. And when he came to Thessalonica, Paul preached the gospel in Thessalonica, as he does everywhere that he goes. And when he preached the gospel, there were many who believed. There were some Jews, but mostly Gentiles, who actually believed the gospel, and they became a church. Paul founded the Thessalonica church there at that particular time. But during that time, because of the persecution that Paul was going through in Philippi, it actually followed him to Thessalonica. They stirred up the people there, and they began to persecute the believers there, persecute Paul and persecute the new believers. And this persecution, it just says the word persecution, but we must understand there's varying degrees of persecution. I mean, there were people losing their lives, people that were being severely tortured, and people that were being oppressed by these Jews and also by these Gentiles. So there was much persecution. But even in the midst of that persecution, this young Thessalonian church stood firm. They were steadfast in their faith. And that's what made them so dear to Paul. They had joy, even in the midst of that persecution, not because of what was going on at that particular time, but because of the hope that they had that was going to be coming, and which is our hope that we look forward to as well. So it was the word of God that they listened to, that they took as the word of God, and because of that, they were able to trust in it, and they were able to depend on it, and that word of God helped them to get through the persecution that they were dealing with. So if we look here in verse 13, it says, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." You see, Paul twice in this letter refers to thanking God continuously. He thanks God continuously for this church. This particular, the first time that he thanked God for this church was back in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, where Paul gives thanks always for their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope in Jesus Christ. But here, the second time that he gives thanks for this church, here in chapter 2, verse 13, Paul said he gives thanks continually, without ceasing for this church. And then he gives a reason why. And he talks about how they received the word of God. It was the way that they received the word of God. And this word "receive" has two meanings. I want to deal with that first before we go into the word. But the word has two meanings, "receive." The first meaning means to accept the word of God. They accepted the word of God. They heard it with their ears and they understood the word of God. That's the first meaning. But then the second one, it says, "and you also welcomed it." That means that the word of God, they allowed it to come into their heart. They welcomed it into their heart, into their inner man. And because it was able to work in their inner man, it brought about change in their life. When the word gets into our inner man and not just a surface thing, it brings change in our life. So the word got into their heart and it brought change. You see, once the word gets into our heart, it becomes the authority in our lives. It becomes the standard in our life. We rely on it. We trust in it. And we adhere to it as the word of God. But let's not miss it. They didn't just receive it as it was a word coming from men. They received it as it is in truth, the word of God. You see, saints, the most precious thing that we have in this world is the word of God. It is the most precious thing that we have. The most important thing to the believer is the word of God. And unfortunately, the people who are not believers, they don't even understand it yet, but that is also their saving grace. Whenever they finally hear it and allow it to come in to their hearts. You see, the word of God is the fountain of life for both you and me. But we must understand and believe of the origin of this word. We must understand and believe the origin of it. The origin of the word is not from man. The origin of the word of God is from God himself and not from man. You see, the word of God not only brings life or gives us life, the word of God sustains our life. It keeps us in our life. We know that Jesus Christ, back in chapter 4, when he was being tempted by Satan, we know that he made a statement. He said that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But I want to refer you back. If you would, go back with me to Deuteronomy. very quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 8, if you would. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, I love the way that it's put here. This is where that quote came from. And let's look at verse 1, and we're going to look all the way from verse 1 to verse 3. It says, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. Verse 2, and you shall remember that the Lord your God, that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Now, this is a verse that I want you to grab hold to. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. You didn't even know what this food was, because it wasn't even important. I didn't even give this food a name, because it's not even important. It's just manna. It's just manna. It's not important, because this is what is important, that he may make you to know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Amen. So as we look at it that way, we see that this word is significant, not just because it's a word that makes sense, but because of where it came from. The origin is the word of God. You know, I love Charles Spurgeon, and I'm sure that you always hear me say something about Charles Spurgeon, because I do think that he was used by God mightily. He had this quote to say about the word of God. He says, find life in every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Oh, keep the word, my brothers. Keep it. Keep to it as God's word and as coming out of his mouth. Suck it down into your soul. You cannot have too much of it. Feed on it day and night. For thus will God make you to live the life that is life indeed. That is the abundant life. It comes from heeding the word of God. So Paul himself understood that it wasn't even him that was taught the gospel. You know, I mean, Paul said, no man taught me the gospel of God. This didn't come through man. If we go over to Galatians chapter 1, Paul makes an interesting statement here in chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. Paul says, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was taught it. But it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. And then let's look at, you know, the fact that it's not just some of the word that comes from God. You know, we can't pick and choose like we're at a smorgasbord, chicken, but you know, or some kind of a buffet where I'll take the carrots, but I won't take the peas. I'll take the chicken, but I won't take the beef. No, this is all God's word. And God mentions this. Listen how Paul talks about this in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, if you go over there with me for a minute, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's look at verse 16. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. How much scripture? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete. The only thing that will make us complete is the word of God. It will make us be complete, thoroughly equipped. It equips us thoroughly for every good work. The only way that we can be equipped for every good work is if we are in the Word of God. Because, you know, you hear people say sometimes that, I believe some of the things that the Bible says, but I might not believe everything that it says. I don't think it was all written by God. And even if they hear that, they'll say, well, maybe it was all written by God, but, you know, it's still man's interpretation of what God was trying to say. Well, I ask you to go with me to 2 Peter. Turn with me to 2 Peter. And I ask you to go to chapter 1 there in 2 Peter. Let's look at verse 19, starting at verse 19. It says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well if you heed as light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. This is the verses that I want you to get. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. None of the Scripture was just some man who had a good thought and imagination, who had sensitivity or was emotional, wrote out of his emotions. No. He says none of the Scripture, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Verse 21, for prophecy never came by the will of man. Never came by the will of man. How did it come? By holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This word is of God. This word is from God. I've asked the question many times. Is this the word of God or does it contain the word of God? The answer is this is the word of God. From Genesis to Revelation, this is what God says. So we should cherish it as the word of God. It's the highest authority in the world. The word of God is everything because it has created everything. And it's by the word of God that everything is held together. Everything is held together by the power of his word. The word of God is not just some collective group of some inanimate words on a paper. I used to think that. I used to think that the word of God, I mean, it's logical and it makes sense, but it's just a group of words on a paper, you know. And some people take the word of God and just put it on their shelf, just like they have any other books from their gurus that they respect, you know, that they'll read it every now and then, and they'll take something positive out of that, and they'll take something positive out of another book. It's just something you use for encouragement from time to time. But it's just a Bible. It's just the word of God. It's not truly coming out of God's mouth. No, it is the word of God, and it is powerful. You see, man's words are frail. Man's words are often false. Man's words are foolish, and it can be fickle, which means that it changes all the time. There's things that man would write 5 years ago, and this, and now they're writing something different about it. It changes. The word of God doesn't change. You see, the man's words will perish just like man himself. It has no life and it has no power. But that's not what we're told about the word of God, because Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says that the word of God is living. The word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. And it is a discerner. That word discerner means that it's a distinguisher. It distinguishes and it judges between the ungodly and the godly. But it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. In other words, when the word of God comes through, it divides that which is godly from that which is not godly. It divides our motives, the things that we do for God and the things that we're doing for ourselves. It separates the things that we do out of love versus the things that we do out of selfish ambition. You see, it was the word. It was through the word of God that convicted me. It truly was. I mean, I would do nice things sometimes before I got saved, but I had a motive. I had an underlying agenda. I mean, it wasn't altruistic as it looked. And it was the word of God that convicted me about that, that showed me that I am a serious sinner. a serious sinner. And I had to look into the law, you know, the mirror of law. I had to look at myself and see myself the way God saw me, because he was able to divide all that deception from what's truth. And he does it in each and every one of us, in each and every one of us. And we want to welcome that. We want to welcome that, because that's one of the ways that he shows us that he loves us. So I realized that this preacher that was standing up there preaching this word that was convicting me right to the core of my heart, I had to realize that that word was not coming from that man. It was a vessel, but God is speaking to me directly. And it felt like nobody else was in the room but me, because the message hit me right between my eyes. Now, I had a choice at that point. I could have either I could either submit it to it, or I could reject it. That was up to me. And it's up to every one of us, even today. We can either accept God's word, or we could reject God's word when he reveals it to us. It's up to us. So the word of God, it divides, it's living, it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And see, I sat in many church services, just like most of us here sat in many church services. But I remember the day when I finally realized that this is the word of God that comes from God. I finally realized that. And it changed me. It changed my life. Then in 13b, we go to 13b, it says that he says, for the word of God, which effectively works in you who believe. Now, let's catch that, because he does say that it works effectively, and it does. But he doesn't stop there. He could have just said the word of God that works effectively. He could have said that, but he didn't. He said it's the word of God that works effectively in you who believe. We have to get the believe part. The word not mixed with faith does not benefit us. Just like it didn't benefit the Israelites in the wilderness. They all heard the word. But it was those who mixed the word with faith that it benefited. The others did not enter in. And that would be the same with us. That word has to be, if it's going to be effective in us, then it has to be mixed with faith. We have to believe what we're hearing from the word, in the word of God. The word of God transforms us. It changes our lives. It sanctifies us. You see, the word of God is holy, it's wise, it's just, and it's faithful. And that's exactly the fruit that it works out in us. When we believe the word of God, when we trust in the word of God, when we rely on the word of God, when we adhere to the word of God, that word changes us. Just like it changed Josiah in the Old Testament. Josiah was a king at 8 years old, and it took him many years before the word of God was read to him. But once it was, Josiah changed and reformed all of Israel. Reformed all of Israel. And even Paul himself, when he was Saul, the word of God didn't mean much to him. I mean, you know, he was a Pharisee, and he thought that he was doing things right. But it was the word of God that he heard that converted him. And the very Christians that he used to persecute, he now became one of. The very gospel that he hated and tried to prevent people from preaching, he ended up being a preacher of it. The word of God always produces. The word of God always produces. The word of God is not anything that just comes and goes without any proof that it's here or without any power. But the word of God constantly produces. If you look in Isaiah chapter 55 very quickly, the word of God talks about and makes a connection between the elements that God has created with his own hands and how these things make bud and it produces here on the earth. And he made a connection between that and his word. Starting at verse 12, Isaiah 55, verse 10. He says, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it to bud forth and make it to bring forth and bud. That's talking about the rain that comes down, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. It shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. You see, the word of God is like a seed that brings forth life. It brings forth and it buds. It produces, it accomplishes, and it prospers in the will of God. It accomplishes and it prospers in the will of God. You see, it was the word of God that made this church, this Thessalonian church, to be an example to other churches. And it was an example of a church in faith. It was an example of a church with good works, an example of a church with patience. And these things happen under the suffering and the afflictions and the trials that this church was going through for Jesus' sake, for the Lord's sake. So then we go to verse 14 and we begin to look at the persecution. He says, and we're going to read verse 14 through 16. It says, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men." 16, "forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost." You see, just like there are people who will hear the word of God and they will both receive it and welcome it, there are also going to be those who hear the word of God and they're going to both reject it and oppose it. And when they do that, a lot of people become persecutors of those who believe in the word of God. And this is what happened here in this church. They all heard it. Some received it and welcomed it. Others rejected it and opposed it. And they persecuted the ones who believed. But Paul says here that the Thessalonian church not only became imitators of the churches in Judea in faith, meaning that just like the churches in Judea heard the word preached and they believed and they became workers of the word. It was the word was working effective in them. So in faith, just like the churches in Judea, they believed, but also they became imitators of those churches in Judea in persecution. Just like the Judean church was being persecuted by their fellow Jews, the Thessalonians were being persecuted by their fellow Gentiles. By their fellow Gentiles. And we, as Christians here in this country, are beginning to be persecuted by our fellow Americans. So Paul reminds the Thessalonian church that he too was persecuted when he was in Philippi. He talked about, you know, he reminded them how he was beaten and how he was thrown into jail. He was persecuted and that followed him there. But then he went on to even say that not only did the Jews persecute him, but they killed the Lord and killed the prophets. So it was a very intense persecution. Very intense persecution. You see, they were being persecuted because they were not teaching the law, but they were preaching a righteousness of God apart from the law. Justification. A righteousness of God apart from the law. And the Jewish people rebelled against that. And they began to persecute them. Globally, over 50 nation states around the world are suffering persecution. Over 50 nation states around the world where Christians are being persecuted because they name the name of Jesus Christ. And it's not just that they're being beaten. It's not just that they're being discriminated against or their government is oppressing them. These people are being tortured and they're being murdered. They're being martyred for their faith. And we're blessed to be here in America. We don't have that here, but my God, is it coming? We see other forms of persecution, don't we? Here in the United States, we're seeing more forms of persecution. We're seeing hostility. People are being more resistant and opposing the word of God. Just recently, I received a video for, on Antifa, how in Portland, The Christians there at Portland at the front, at the waterfront, were holding a praise and worship service, and they were praying. And Antifa members came dressed in this intimidating militant-type, militia-type garb and began to attack these people. I mean, they sprayed them with pepper spray, and they knocked down their equipment and destroyed their equipment that they had that was there, the speakers and whatnot. And the most disturbing thing, when I watched that video, the most disturbing thing to me is that I heard someone say, "Where is your God now? Where is your God now?" Well, we know we heard that before. We know we heard that before. You see, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." John 4 and 6. You see, this is the narrow way. Jesus preaches this narrow way. And this narrow way goes against the culture that we live in right now. It goes totally against that culture. It is not a narrow way that our culture preaches. They preach a broad way. Everyone's way is okay. Everyone's way to God is fine. There are many ways to heaven, not just that one. And the problem is that if you don't go along with this way, then you're considered intolerant. You're considered judgmental. You're considered to be narrow-minded. And as I said before, if someone calls you narrow-minded, please conjure up the biggest smile that you possibly can and say, "Thank you." And the reason why is because Jesus Christ said it's the narrow way that leads to life. But that broad way through that wide gate, that leads to destruction. Yes, it's okay to be narrow-minded, young people. It's okay. Don't be intimidated by somebody calling you narrow-minded. The Word of God prepares us, though. It prepares all our Christians for this persecution. It prepares us. Paul tells us that we would experience persecution in 2 Timothy 3:12. As he says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Not might, not could, but will suffer persecution. You see, Jesus himself warns us in Matthew 10 and 22 that we will suffer persecution. He says, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. And Paul also mentions here that they do not please God. You see, a lot of times this persecution that they're doing, they actually think that they're pleasing God by doing this. Paul thought he was pleasing God when he was persecuting the Christians. He thought he was pleasing God. He thought he was doing what God wanted him to do, but he wasn't. He learned that later that he wasn't. And just like the Judaizers, they thought they were pleasing God by trying to force these people who were converting to Christianity, that they were trying to make them to get circumcised. Okay, if you're going to do Christianity, then you need to be circumcised first, and you need to follow the law and all those kind of things. They thought they were doing the right thing and were persecuting these people who weren't doing it. You don't need to follow the law. You don't need to circumcised. That's not what you need to do. But that's what they were doing. They wanted to mix the law then with Christianity, belief in Christ Jesus. And they thought they were pleasing God. They were doing the right thing. See, Paul himself lived in opposition to Christianity for many, many years. And he thought he was being good. He thought he was doing the right thing. He said, "I am a Pharisee of Pharisees." But now he says, "Everything that I understand about that and everything that I had, I consider it to be dung. Because the most important thing to me right now is to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to know him in the fellowship of his suffering." So Paul, he changed. And then he says here, he says that they are contrary to all men. They do not please God, and they're contrary to all men. This is a picture word, an illustration, if you would. And if you were to picture a boat out in the open sea, and a contrary wind would come against that boat, against its sails, and would impede its progress. It would impede its travel. You see, the contrary wind will try to stop it from getting to its destination. The contrary wind actually blows it off course, blows it his way and blows it that way. It blows it off course. And sometimes it even tips it over. They can become totally shipwrecked and contrary wind. But there's also a tailwind that we experience sometimes when we travel from the West Coast to the East Coast, right? My brother from California knows about that tailwind. It kind of makes up a lot of time because traveling to California, you're kind of going into that contrary wind a little bit. And it's kind of a long flight, but coming back, it seems like it's much shorter because you have that wind behind you pushing you. Folks, make sure that we're making an assessment in our life, that we're not spending a lot of time with contrary people in our life. Contrary people that will stop you or impede your development in the Lord, that will impede your growing in grace. I'm not saying that you write those people off. You share the gospel with those people. But you make sure that you understand the amount of time that you're spending with those people, because contrary winds can impede progress. You want to be with people that are like a tailwind that's constantly pushing you toward the faith, causing you to, encouraging you to develop in the faith, encouraging you to get into the word, encouraging you to pray and to believe and all those things, encouraging you in the faith. Like I see that happens here almost every Sunday, and I see it happening on Wednesday nights where people are constantly encouraging each other, praying with each other and speaking, encouraging words to each other, and they're being the Bible studies, and the iron is sharpening iron. That's being with people who are like a tailwind that's behind you. But be careful of spending a lot of time with contrary people. And then down here in verse 17, he says, but we, brethren, having been taken away. And I'm sorry, let's go back because I want to hit this, the portion where it says, so as, you know, that they forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved. Now, this forbidding to speak to the Gentiles, this is opposing the gospel. And I would hate to be in that position where you're opposing the gospel of Jesus Christ, stopping someone from hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a very dangerous place to be in. Go over to Matthew very quick. Matthew chapter 23. If you go there with me real quick, Matthew chapter 23. And if you look at this verse down here at verse 13, it says, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering go in. I mean, that's just stopping someone from going into the presence of the Lord, stopping someone from receiving the gospel. You don't want the gospel, you rejected it, you oppose it, and you don't want other people to get it. That's a very dangerous place to be in. But then it goes on, it says that they're filling up the measure of its sins. And back in Genesis, and also talks about it in Matthew, where it talks about filling up the measure of our sins. I mean, I don't know what my measure of sins is. I don't know what your measure of sins is. Only God knows that. But the point of the matter is what he's saying is that there will be a point where judgment will come for all this sinning. That's why he told them back in Genesis, he said, look, I'm not going to bring you out right now to take over Canaan, okay, because you're still filling up the measure of their sins. But there will be a point where I will bring you out, and I want you to root out all of those pagan nations because of their ungodliness, because they will have filled up the measure of their sins. I don't know what that is. I don't know what that is. But all I know is that right now, today, I have a chance to cancel all that by asking for forgiveness for my sins and coming to Jesus Christ and asking him to be my Savior and my Lord. Amen. Amen. So then he goes on and he says, but wrath has come to them, come upon them to the uttermost. And we know that over in Hebrews chapter 7, that the writer talks about being saved to the uttermost. Jesus Christ is able to save us to the uttermost. And it also, you know, so we know that he can save us to the uttermost. But here we also know that the wrath of God can come upon them to the uttermost. I don't want to feel God's uttermost wrath. I don't want to feel that at all. And then we go down into 17 to 20, about to come in for a landing here. But in verse 17, it says, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor more eagerly to see your face with great desire." I just want to mention again a picture word, if you could, because you see this word taken away is actually translated torn away. And it actually means orphaned. We were orphaned from you, and we desire to see your face. I just want to draw a picture word here, if I could. If you can just think about a baby or a young child in the arms of its mother, who has nurtured that child, who has fed that child, who has groomed that child, who has loved that child. And someone comes and rips that child out of that mother's arms. That's what Paul said it feels like, what he went through with this church. He loved this church, and he loved the members of this church. And when that persecution came in so heavy that it drove him out, Paul said it was like me being ripped out, us being ripped away from you. So that ripped away, that torn away, it's like being orphaned. Parents being orphaned from their children, children being orphaned from their parents. And, you know, I have to admit that even here, I feel to some degree that COVID has come in and orphaned us away from other members in this church, because we desire so much to see other people who have not made it back here yet, for whatever reason, maybe because of the fact that they're still not comfortable with the COVID situation yet. But regardless of that, the fact of the matter is that there are many members whose faces that we used to see on a regular basis, and we don't see them now. And it's like we've been ripped away. It's like a ripping away, and it really does hurt, because it's the body. It's the body. And whenever that body is ripped away, that's like the tearing of flesh. It hurts. So for those of you who are listening, if you're able to come back, please come back. We desire to see you. We desire to see you. So it was like the COVID situation, like, you know, the church was ripped away from other members. And then he goes on in verse 18, and he mentions the fact, he said, Satan hindered us. We wanted to come back to you, but Satan hindered us. And this word hindered actually means prevented. And we know that Satan always tries to hinder the work of the ministry. I don't care what work you're in. If you're doing a work for the Lord, Satan is going to try at some point to hinder what you do for the Lord. Always will. Always will. And what he says here is that we felt hindered. And this word hindered is actually a military term. And what it means is that being torn up or blocked. And what it's saying is that what happens in the military is that the soldiers will tear up a road, will rip up a road, and they'll do it for the purpose of blocking the enemy from being able to travel, to impede the travel of the enemy. And this is what Paul is saying that Satan did. He literally ripped up the road, stopping them from getting back to the Thessalonian church. But I also want to mention, too, that, you know, Paul was only there for 3 weeks at the Thessalonian church. And yet he's already talked to them about spiritual warfare. So Paul did a lot of teaching within those 3 weeks. I mean, to even be able to mention Satan's hindrances, that means he must have talked with them and taught them about spiritual warfare within that. Paul accomplished quite a bit in 3 weeks. Quite a bit. That was nothing but the movement of the Lord. And then, and here in verse 19 and 20, and the praise and worship team can start to come forward here. In 19 and 20, he says that, therefore, he wanted to come again, and Satan, you know, hindered them. But in 19, he says, "For what is our hope or joy or our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and you are our joy." You see, as believers, we're all looking forward to that day when Jesus returns. And we're looking forward to being in the presence with Jesus, but not just us being in Jesus' presence. We're looking forward to, we're all being in the presence of Jesus. And Paul uses this word, crown of rejoicing, which back at that particular time, as they competed and they ran races, they would get these wreaths. They would be like crowns. And they took great pride and joy in those wreaths that they would get for accomplishing something great, you know, winning a race, an athletic event, or whatever it may be. And Paul is saying, you, in the presence of the Lord, is just like that crown of rejoicing that we would get for running that race. You're our crown. You're our rejoicing. You're our hope. Seeing you in the presence of the Lord. And it's like a picture word, because if you look at a farmer, if you look at a farmer who have toiled in his field, and he's worked in his field, but then one day he comes out and he looks at the harvest. It was all worth it. It was all worth it. Every day that he went out and toiled, every day that he planted, every day that he watered, every day that he worked in that field, weeding it. One day when he sees the harvest, it's all worth it. And even to us, as leaders in this house, it'll be so worth it. Everything that we do when we see you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be with you, with the Lord one day. Everything would be worth it. All of the persecution, all of the dying, all of these circumstances. We know everybody is going through something. If we were to honestly line up and just mention just one thing, one challenging thing that's happening in our life, we would all have something. But all that would not be an issue anymore once we're in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But I have to say, if you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have not welcomed him into your hearts, if you have not confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, if you have not believed that God has raised him from the dead, that you believe with your mouth and that you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, if you have not done that, then you will not be in the presence of our Lord. But in fact, you won't see life. But the wrath of God abides on you. But it doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be. If that's you, I just want you to know that the same loving God, the same patient God, the same merciful and forgiving God that has forgiven me of all my sins and has forgiven you, those of you who are in Christ Jesus, of all your sins, is waiting and he's ready to forgive anyone who will come to him for their sins. Because the word of God says that it is not his will that any should perish, but that all will come into repentance. It's not his will. And Jesus also said that all that the Father gives me will come to me. So if you are being tugged in your heart to come to the Lord today, this morning, right where you are, wherever that is, stop and just ask him to forgive you. Because all that the Father gives me, and if you're that person, then you are one that the Father is giving to Jesus. And he says, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Jesus is not going to stand there and take you, but no, you can't come. Yeah, you're okay, but no, not you. That's not it. He's taking all that come. Because Romans 10 and 13 says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever. So if that's you here, or if that's you listening by Grace FM or listening by YouTube, right now you can stop and ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and to come into your heart, teach you to live the Christian life, and ask him to be your Savior and your Lord. Let's prepare for communion now. We remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. We remember that he died on that cross for us and that he himself took care of our sin debt. We remember that today. And he said, every time that we do this, every time we partake of his table, we do this in remembrance of him, of what he did, the sacrifice that he made, and what it meant in our lives. And today we're asking, became flesh. And the word that came and became flesh in this earth. And we beheld his glory as of the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And we remember the sacrifice as he hung on that cross for our sins. But thank God he didn't stay there. He arose and he's seated with the Father. But we thank God that it paid our debt. So on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, after supper, he took the cup. And after supper, he said, this cup is a new testament in my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins for many. Drink this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and as often as you drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death. Thank you. Amen. And we are looking forward to that, aren't we? The Lord bless you. Thank you.